I'm Ernie Plett from Manitoba. The privilege of being one of Kyla's pastors. I'd like to read the scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you now through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your help. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That you would comfort us, that you would bruise us, that you would heal us and instruct us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, and amen. The text which we read earlier, Psalm 139, is one that has been dear to Josh and Kyla, and it has encouraged them and directed them as they have thought through the life and the death of their son. And I'd like to focus on a particular portion and draw out some principles for us. I'll be reading from Psalm 139, verses 13, beginning in verse 13, David writes, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Funerals are many things, but they are always an affirmation of the irrefutable reality of the sanctity of human life and the horror of our enemy death. The wise will take this to heart. When we come together, we are, regardless of our backgrounds and our supposed beliefs, we are all, when we come together, by our actions, affirming that something precious and of great value has been lost. We don't do funerals for lost keys. And we are affirming that that loss is not simply to be accepted or ignored, that that loss is to be grieved. Something has gone terribly wrong. We were thinking about this as we looked at Isaac's casket. And there should never, in one sense, be caskets, and they should definitely never be that small. This irrepressible human impulse towards expressing grief together is one of the most basic practices of our existence, and it is shared by people across every culture and time. And I want you to consider this morning that this grief is the evidence that we have lost something of significant value. Funerals also offer us an opportunity to consider the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that God has done through him to overcome our great enemy death and to give us life. Funerals are a sobering reminder of the end of all mankind. Whether 12 days or 100 years, the end is the same. And the opportunity for us is to put our hope in the only reasonable and secure person possible, the death-destroying Savior. Isaac's short life served to reinforce Josh and Kyla's biblical conviction that all human life is sacred, endowed with intrinsic value. They graciously, as you saw, and lovingly lived out these convictions and the loving care and the protection and the tireless provision they provided for their son and the delight that they had in him. We live in a day where there is increasingly littler and littler consensus regarding the nature of humanity. David in this psalm highlights several crucial components of what it means to be human. We are created by God. We have intrinsic value. We owe God thanks and praise, and we live ever before his sight. We are not merely cosmic accidents. We are not the random consequences of time and chance. We are not the product of impersonal, blind processes. As David writes, we are the wonderful creation of a creator God. David writes that the Lord himself formed his inward parts and knit him together in his mother's womb. He was, as David says, fearfully and wonderfully made. One commentator captures this phrase in his translation, I give you thanks because I am awesomely wonderful. Your works are wonderful. My soul knows it very well. Josh and Kyla agree with the psalmist that Isaac, like all humans, was the awesomely wonderful creation of a good God. Because Isaac was created in the image of that God, he has intrinsic value and worth. If humans, like Isaac, were created in God's image, then their value is intrinsic. It is not conferred on us by our parents. It is not conferred on us by our medical professionals. It is not given to us by permission of the state and its legislation. and nor can it be removed by them. Human value does not suddenly appear at a particular stage of development, and it does not disappear with any severity of illness or disability. So long as life, there is value. For they cannot be separated. The scriptures are unique in that they offer the only rational basis for the objective and innate dignity for all human life. If we are not created by God, then any claim for human dignity is mere arbitrary assertion and opinion. And no matter how sincerely and passionately we held these beliefs, they have no basis. We are here today grieving because Isaac's short and difficult life was of equal value to every man, woman, and child who has walked the face of this earth. His life was short, but no less precious in the sight of God, his Maker. The response to being created in God's image, David says, is thankfulness and praise. If we are not merely the product of blind and personal forces, or if we are, then survival is the duty of our race. That is the highest end. That is of utmost importance. But if we are more than molecules and motion, if we are creatures, the handiwork of a master builder, then gratitude and praise are our fundamental duty. And this is the response of David to the wonder of creation, thanks and praise. So we gather here to give thanks for Isaac's life. It was a gift of inestimable worth. And Josh and Kyla know this. And lastly, to be human is to live before the face of God. The theme of this entire psalm is the personal knowledge of God. David begins by confessing that God knows him in verse 1. And this is bookended at the end of the psalm with a plea that God would search him and know him. This knowledge is personal and intimate. David uses the covenant name for the Lord, Yahweh, which means that God isn't like some supercomputer calculating the facts. He is not Big Brother surveilling you. He is a loving Father who knows intimately every detail of his children's lives. As David confesses, there is nowhere that he can escape the vision of his God. David lives, as we might say, coram Deo, before the face of God. As R.C. Sproul once wrote, to live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. This is what it means to be human. This is our purpose. Isaac's life is one to give God thanks for, and because of this, his death is one to grieve. A funeral is a reminder that not just of the way things ought to be, but a reminder that things are not as they ought to be, that something has gone terribly wrong. And nothing, perhaps, reminds us of this more poignantly, more vividly, more painfully than the loss of an infant like Isaac. Isaac's death is not, as some suggest, merely a part of life, as if it were something to simply come to terms with. The scriptures do not present death as simply a neutral part of our existence to make peace with, but a great enemy to be resisted and overcome. Do not miss the opportunity you have before you, each and every one of you. As painful as it may be, we read in the scripture, it is better to go in the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Lay it to heart. We ought to lay to heart the tragedy that has befallen us, because this tragedy will one day be ours. If humanity has intrinsic dignity and worth, and they do, then they have a purpose. And we do. We were created in God's image to live ever before his face, in his presence, under his authority, and for his glory. But this is not what we have done. Paul writes to the church in Rome, humanity has not given God thanks and praise for creating us. Instead of attributing to God our creation and responding in appropriate praise, we attribute to ourselves our success, our life, our being. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the images resembling mortal man. The reason that we are here to grieve, the reason why we suffer, the reason why we experience death is because the sin and rebellion of man. The fruit of this rebellion has been nothing less than the ruin of our world, of everything. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval for those who practice them. In the end, our vain attempt to outrun God, to come out from under his authority, to escape his presence, and to glorify ourselves has only led to death. That's where it always leads. The wages, as Paul says, of sin is death. Why are we here today grieving the death of an infant? Because Isaac Nathaniel Spurgeon Mills was created in the image of God and his life was of inestimable value. Why are we here grieving the death of Isaac? Because human rebellion and sin has wrought death and decay. Why are we here to grieve? To remind each other of the hope and the only hope out of this ruin. In his name is Jesus Christ. If we insist on getting what we're owed, if we insist on getting what we deserve and being receiving our wages, then we will receive them in full. Nothing held back. Nothing unfair. Perfect retribution. And that is death. That is a casket and that is a grave and that is wrath. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son into the world to save sinners. He sent his Son into this death-filled world, this decaying world, this curse-filled world, that he might live the life that we ought to have lived, coram Deo, before his face, to die the death that we deserve in our place, and to rise from the dead that we might be forgiven, that one day receive the hope that we long for, that he will make all things new. I will see my Son again, says David, and we believe that. Restored, completed in him. This is the call to us today. When Jesus walked this earth, he was approached with a question. The question is, these people seem to suffer affliction. Perhaps it's because they are worse than the rest of us. This is what he said. There were some at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Isaac has passed not because he was obviously more sinful than the rest. The Mills have been afflicted with this terrible tragedy not because they are worse. The message for us to consider when we see the suffering and the sorrow of others is the end of all mankind. Is to turn to God for security, for saving and the only place that we can find it, and that is in His Son. Christ came that you might have life. And the testimony of Isaac's life, we pray, is that you would receive it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the love that you displayed in giving him up for us. We pray that Isaac's brief life would serve as a testimony to each of us, would serve as a reminder of our end, and would remind us of the hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, life and victory over death. Amen.
A few words first on behalf of the church. We thank Smith Funeral Home in Burlington for their graciousness and their care for the Mills family. We express our deep appreciation to Brother Alex Klusterman for his pastoral care for Josh and Kyla and their extended family. Alex was in Toronto the night Isaac was born, and he was back in Toronto the night Isaac passed away. He came down to plan the funeral with Josh and Kyla earlier this week, and now today he preached the word, ministering to them and also to us. His pastor's heart is very evident, and we thank you, brother, on behalf of Josh and Kyla and the church. Josh and Kyla, we love you, all three of you. We pray for you, and we have been praying since we heard you were expecting. I may have been one of those who found out of order. And we pray with increased urgency when in December you found out that there were some difficulties, the first inklings that Isaac's heart had some issues, and that as subsequent appointments revealed the increased seriousness of his condition, we prayed as a church for you, for Isaac. And at times, we wept with you. With you, we were so hopeful when Isaac was first born, doing so well. Had the Lord answered our prayers? The 12 days you had with Isaac were a gift from your gracious Heavenly Father. The videos and the pictures and the email updates, the messages to the group chat were such a blessing to all of us, and we thank you for that. So we thank God for those 12 precious days with Isaac. And we thank God for how he sustained you, how he strengthened you, how he's comforted you, and we pray his presence will continue. As he's promised to never leave or forsake. So thank you for the blog articles. Thank you for your memories today that you share with us, for the videos and for the pictures. Thank you for sharing Isaac and your time with him, with us, with those of us who love you. We think also of Stephen and Angela and Bruce and Anita, a first grandchild for both sides of the family. and God's wisdom, you could only enjoy him for a short time. But we praise God that Bruce and Nita could be here as well during the birth and the 12 wonderful days. They're watching right now, wishing they could be here with us. But we praise God that they were able to be here for the time that they were. And thanks to all of you for sharing this day with Josh and Kyla and Trinity Baptist Church. Thank you for your prayers on behalf of Josh and Kyla and Isaac. I forget how many thousands of people have read those blog articles that Josh has been writing. And there's people all across this entire globe, literally across the globe, praying for Josh, Kyla, and Isaac. We certainly don't know why God does the things he does. But when he sets his people to praying, it's never a bad thing. So we praise him for that. Well, we're not adequate for these things. Josh and Kyla are not adequate for this, for these burdens. So we must come to the Lord again and seek his face. Please pray with me. Almighty, sovereign, loving, heavenly Father, we come to you now as your people, and we bow before you, and we worship. Father, we thank you for your word, your immutable, inerrant word that will never fail, that word that reveals to us, Lord, that each one of us are creatures woven by the hand of a creator God and sustained by his power, every breath, every heartbeat, a gift out of your hand. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us of the holiness and righteousness of our creator God. It also teaches us, Lord, of our sinfulness and of our ruin. And today, Lord, we're gathered precisely because sin is in this world. Father, we thank you that that isn't the end of the story, though. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our living hope, the one who came into this world as a baby just like Isaac, who lived a life of perfect obedience, of perfect righteousness, and then died the death that we should die, Lord, the sinner's death, paying the price for sin. But Lord, we rejoice that he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, Lord, as the first fruits of that great resurrection that we will all experience one day. And now he's been raised into heaven, where he intercedes right now for Josh and Kyla and for Stephen and Angela and Bruce and Anita. Father, we thank you for the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We don't understand, Lord, why these things happen the way they do, for good or for bad, Lord. But we rest in your wisdom and grace. Your word tells us that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and that your ways are higher than our ways. Father, we rest in you. We rest in our Heavenly Father. We rest in the Sovereign One, Lord, and we trust you in these days. We do pray that you would continue to comfort our dear friends. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort them through your word, that you would give rest for their weary, grieving hearts, that you would speak peace into their torn hearts. Hold them, Lord, in your everlasting arms, we pray. Father, we thank you for the 12 wonderful days. We thank you, Lord, for that, those mercy drops. We bless your name, Lord, for the time they could spend with precious Isaac and for the memories they have and for the love that they were able to express and the prayers that were made and the scriptures that were read. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony, even to the nurses and doctors at Sick Kids, who saw a Christian couple living their faith. We pray that that might bear eternal dividends as well. Father, there are some here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not know that peace of God, who still carry the burden of their sins and of their guilt. We pray that today might be the day when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him life and peace and hope. We love you, Lord. We bless your name for the salvation that we have in Christ. We bless your name for the hope that we have in Christ. Oh, Lord, as we read in Romans 8, we certainly do groan. But, Lord, we look with the eyes of faith to that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus shall return, when sin and pain will be vanquished, when every tear will be wiped away, every fear will be removed, and we shall be transformed into the likeness of Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Where all those who have gone on before will be raised in perfection. Oh, Father, we pray that you would enable your people to keep our eyes upward and forward on that blessed hope that we have in Christ. We come to you, Lord, not because we're good people, not because we've earned any of this, but we come to you in the strong name of Jesus alone. Amen.